Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word is before us today is from Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Philippi in the third chapter, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind, this attitude. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Your fellow redeemed by the blood of him who has called us to the hope of the resurrection unto life eternal in heaven. It seems that this lawful lust will never see its end. It only increases. And now we've got another issue to reintroduce the other forms of gambling into the state. And so it will go on and on because of man's greed. It seems that if a person wins several million dollars, it's not enough. If he has to share it, he wants it all for himself. And then we have the ambulance chasing lawyers who are always on the television set telling us that if we perchance have used what the FDA has declared a bad drug, if we have one of maybe 10 or 12 ailments having used that drug, we may be entitled to compensation. Call us, we'll get it for you. So humanly speaking, love doesn't make the world go round, greed does. Humanly speaking, that's the way it's always been, because that's the nature of man. People just can't get enough money for themselves, and they won't rest until they get more of it. They seem to forget that a shroud or a plastic bag doesn't have any pockets in it. And they look at the pursuit of pleasure, and they forget that it's like snow that hits a river. It's white for a moment and then it's gone. They don't get it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we went after the goal of eternal life in heaven with this kind of forward-looking devotion, this greed? Many of you do, because that's the way of a mature Christian, someone who's at rest but never resting. The congregation of Christians in the city of Philippi in northern Greece was the first European congregation that Paul founded. And they were a wonderful group of people who were devoted to the proclamation of the gospel to others and to the welfare of the church at large, and they were united in the doctrine of Christ. They were of the same mind. The great apostle wrote to them from Rome, where he was under arrest in 60 AD. In this wonderful letter, he encourages the Philippian Christians to go forward and to rejoice with him in the faith of Christ. By this time, Paul was certainly a mature Christian. He had suffered a great deal for the sake of the gospel. Since his conversion, he tells us in Timothy that he had learned to be content with whatever economic or physical situation he found himself. Above all, Paul had come to rest in the one who promises, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give rest to your souls." By the grace of God, Paul had given up his restless efforts to save himself by his own works. He had once been a high-ranking Pharisee. He had once had the greatest confidence in his own good deeds according to the law of Moses. He worked and slaved to make himself acceptable to God, even persecuting the church of Christ because he thought he was doing God's will. Now all of this is in the past. Something changed on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him, the resurrected Lord. And then when that happened, all of his past works became like a pile of garbage to him. Then he realized how far short of the perfection that God requires for one to get to heaven Paul had come. He had fallen short of the glory of God, as he would later write to the Romans. In the good news concerning his Savior, Paul found spiritual rest and peace because he learned that his perfect rest and righteousness, all he needed to be acceptable before God, was a gift to him through the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, and through faith in him alone. You can all relate to this. All of you have come to faith, and you have therefore come to rest in the same merits of the Christ that Paul rested in. Christ has become for you, as Paul says to the Corinthians, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Resting in the free gift of salvation, you await the glorious reappearing of your Lord Jesus Christ and seeing him face to face, as John spoke of it in his letter. How does it feel to be at rest? It ought to feel good. You ought to have peace and joy. But because you are at rest, it does not mean that you are asleep. The Bible makes a very clear distinction between sleeping and this rest that Paul's talking about. The Bible tells us that if we are believers, then we are heirs of Christ. And we are heirs of that perfect life to come. But we have not yet attained that life to which Christ has called us. We are not to be sleeping now, but we are to be struggling against the flesh, pressing on toward that for which we have been laid hold of. Christ laid hold of us through our baptism and our conversion to him, so that finally we might attain the eternal glory through the resurrection of the dead. But we're not there yet. And so with Paul, we are to press on and lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. Now that's not so strange. This is the way of all of life. You're out there planting the seeds in your garden, and the only reason you plant those seeds is because you know God has put life in them. And if God put life in them, then they are going to press upward from the soil. That's the nature of life. And so God has given you life through Christ and faith in him. As you are mature Christians, and the more you mature, the harder you will press up, lifting your eyes to heaven. But how does a Christian press on? Paul says in verses 13 and 14, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the person who's standing there buying a lottery ticket is certainly looking forward, wouldn't you say? They're looking forward to their ship coming in, laden with gold, for which they don't have to work. That's greed. That's not what Paul's talking about. He says, I forget those things which are behind, reach forward to those things which are ahead. But notice where he says the goal is. It's the prize of the upward call. His eyes are upward. They're not lateral. They're not toward this earth. It's a whole different way, a whole different attitude than that of the world. Paul had already left behind all the Jewish righteousness, ideas of righteousness and salvation which he had once trusted. Once he had even been rich in this world's things. Now he knows that his richness and his wealth lies in his Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, he'd often remembered what he had gained in Christ on the road to Damascus. We all reflect on our baptism. We all reflect as we look forward. That's true. But that doesn't mean that Paul looked back and in disgust upon the stones that he stumbled on along the way. Or that he sat down as he remembered the past and went like this and forgot everything about the present and the future and was in dismay and was discouraged by the past. Neither should we yield to discouragement because of our past. And we shouldn't sit down and rest with our failures and our imperfections, as if there's nothing that can be done about them, as if there's no way that I can go to a higher place, or that the Savior can't work His will in me for the improvement of my witness or my life. Forgetting those things which are behind, we are not to look back and to start getting tired and then finally just sit down on the sidelines. Well, we are to remember instead, rush forward and remember that Christ is always in front of us. He's never behind us. He's in front of us. And His grace is always sufficient to forgive us and to carry us onward. Paul has also recorded this promise. My grace is sufficient for you. That's what Christ told Paul. That's what He tells us. And so Paul pressed on, and so we are to press on. We have greater battles in our future. And by pressing on and looking up to that goal that is set for us, we will endure by the grace of our God and for His glory. But not if we're looking back, not if we're remembering all of the stumbling and all of the past that is depressing. Therefore, he says in verse 15, let us, as many as are mature, think in this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. What is that? Well, Paul has acknowledged then that even in the strongest of Christian congregations, people don't always think the same thing about doctrine or life. Mature Christians are not old Christians. We are not to think that we have been confirmed and put in enough hours in the church and we know the Bible well enough to be saved and now it's time to sit down in our easy chair because we're old Christians. Nor are we to think like those who say, I carry Jesus in my heart. Have you ever talked to someone like that? Jesus is in my heart. And it's usually brought up in the context when you're trying to say to them, you need to grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And His word, Jesus is in my heart. That means nothing without the word. It's not about what I feel. And I feel His presence with me. It's whether I know He's present because of His word. An old Christian is not a mature Christian. Neither is a young Christian a mature Christian if he's always looking back with the attitude, you know, I got this straight. It's all up here. I understand what it means to be a Christian. I don't need to grow in the knowledge of my Savior. The mature Christian casts behind him his self-righteousness. He doesn't become self-sufficient in his knowledge or his past. He doesn't say, well, I've heard it all. How many times have I heard a sermon on that text, by the way, or read it in the scripture? Oh, I know that passage. Do you? The mature Christian doesn't think that way. He looks straight ahead to the heavenly prize for which the Lord has laid hold of him. And this is what he strives for, that if by faith he may finish his race. What a blessing this pressing on to maturity is. For even if there are differences or weaknesses in some area of doctrine or judgment among us, Paul says, God will reveal even this to you. However, let us keep in line with that same standard to which we have attained so far. Let us be of the same mind in this matter. As I said, in every congregation, there are those who are weak in this area or that area of understanding. But no one should say, I have sufficient knowledge of Jesus and there's no need for me to grow in my understanding. Rather, the mature Christian will keep in line with the standard of following Christ, whatever he teaches. And he'll make every effort to know what he teaches. I'm saying to you, the mature Christian comes to Bible class when he has a chance. I'm saying it as plainly as I can. So often we act like those limp cords that hang over the hanging basket of flowers, you know. They always want to go their own way. Or a trellis, that's probably a better illustration. And the flowers in the lines, or the cords, want to go their own way. We have to take them and pull them upward and put them on the trellis so that they are truly useful and beautiful. Otherwise, they don't keep in line. They lose their usefulness and their beauty. Ours is an upward calling, just like the flowers on that trellis. They have to be pulled upward. We have to be pulled upward. We all want to go our own ways. But ours is an upward calling. By faith and the down payment of the Holy Spirit, Christ has laid hold of us. He's given us a new life and a new purpose of drawing us upward to himself. That's very interesting. Again, it's not the picture of the lottery pursuer looking laterally across this world. We're not beasts. We're not animals that look down to the grass that's in front of us or the grass that's on the other side of the fence. We're looking upward. Our call is upward. This is where our attitude, our mind should be set, and our eyes, the eyes of our faith. Not consumed with everything in this world. I'm reminded of the farmer, the story of the farmer who left his plow standing up against a tree on his land when he went off to the Civil War. Some years later, he returned, and the tree had swallowed up the plow. He propped it up against a tree, figured he'd come back and take it off. It was handy, convenient. The plow was gone. Great goals and heavenly prizes should never be propped up against anything. We shouldn't prop up the upward call and that goal we have of heaven against the fact that our families always belong to the church, or that we were confirmed, or anything in us. The greatest of all goals, the resurrection unto eternal life, must be steadily pursued. It has to be chased after. The way that runner, that marathon runner, keeps on looking ahead to the goal line, never looks back, or you'll lose the race, or you'll get tired, or, like the hare, you'll slow down if nobody's catching. In this race, you're not competing against anyone but yourself. No one else. So, if we don't want to be swallowed up by the flesh and all the kinds of worldly concerns that are out there, we can't be propping our faith up against anything. We can't be sleeping. We can rest in Jesus, but after all, we also have to press on and never rest. That's the way the Holy Spirit separates us more and more from this perishable life and joins us to the imperishable life above. That's what is meant by Paul in Corinthians when he says that through faith God has called us unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are all very busy. We all have so much that we want to do with our lives, so much that we have to do and want to do. But how loyal are we to this plan of our Savior from eternity? This upward goal, this wonderful heaven that we have waiting for us, for which we have been laid hold of. Can we say with Paul, this one thing I do above all others? Is this the chief priority in your life? May our whole Christian life move steadily toward the heavenly goal for which our Savior has laid hold of us. For as Paul says a few verses later, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly look for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now that's an upward goal, and that's a prize worth racing for. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety, as you remember the Lord Jesus Christ is right in front of you. Amen.